That's called 20 years, South Lake style right there. We have had a lot of fun over 20 years. We've had seen God do some amazing things over 20 years. And I am so incredibly grateful and honored to have been a part of it and still be a part of all that God's doing here. It's funny, the beginning of that service, man, we started out, I want to thank the team for working so hard to get ready for today. Some of those songs I don't think I've heard since 1998 that we've done. It was great, kind of a rollback in some of the old songs we've sung that have meant so much to us over the years. But we are so incredibly grateful that you are here today. Man, the last few weeks getting ready for today, I gotta be honest with you, it's been an emotional roller coaster for me. I have spent a lot of time just on the phone with people, going through old notes and looking through old pictures and just reminiscing with different people about different things. We've got so many special friends and guests here today celebrating with us. It is absolutely humbling to think about what was the reality 20 years ago today and what God has done and where we are 20 years later. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, what am I most grateful for over the last 20 years? Obviously I'm grateful for all that God has done, but if I could summarize it in probably one thing, I would have to say it's been the stories and the relationships and the friendships and the people that God has brought across our path. Obviously, I'm grateful for all that God's done in me more than in you more than anything. But man, the people, it's you, what God has done in you and the stories of life change and of growth and just miracles and so many things. I don't even have time to go through it all today, but it has been thinking about today. I've just spent so much time humbled and grateful for all that God is and all that God has done. But I want to do something before I really jump into what I want to say today. I want to introduce you to some people that a lot of you will not know. You might know some of them or one or two of them, but there's a lot of these folks that you might not know or might not know the story that they've played in this church. So I'm going to invite them up. You guys know who you are, all that you've been around a while. Come on up right now if you would. They're kind of all over the place. And so as they're walking up here, I want to explain to you who's coming up here right now. And let me start by saying this. When we started the church, I was 25 years old. When I first was invited to start praying about planting this church, I was 24 years old, which absolutely scared me to death because I knew absolutely nothing about planting a church and being a pastor. I was nervous, I was excited, I was terrified all at the same time. And one of the first things I did, and I've shared this story before, but one of the first things I did was pick up the phone and I called my pastor, Charles Rossell in Leesburg. And I said, can I meet with you? And I sat down with him and I shared this opportunity with him. And I shared that I was excited, but I was nervous. And what did he think? Was it a good idea? I didn't know. And he told me in that meeting why he thought it was a good idea, why he believed God was calling me to be here and to do this. But then he told me, if you want to be successful in life and in ministry, I think you need to work to surround yourself with three kinds of people: smart people, successful people, and godly people. And if you'll do that, I can't promise you'll succeed, but I promise you'll have a much better chance of doing that. Right, and I can tell you one of the things I did early on was to take that advice, and I started praying. And I started praying for two groups of people early on before we ever started, before we ever had a first service. The first group of people I prayed for was the people that we would meet and that we would reach, praying for their heart, praying for how we would minister to them. But then the second group of people I started praying for were the people that God would send early on to form the core of the church at South Lake, that would be those that would become the leaders, those that would be the encouragers, those that would lay the groundwork for all that we would be 20 years later. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And God sent these people right behind me. These are all people that started attending our church in the first year. People that showed up that first year and just started faithfully seeking God and started praying with us and serving alongside of us and sacrificing for this vision and this dream that God would do a work here in Claremont amongst our church family. And standing behind me are people that have served and still are serving in our church. They've been everything from small group leaders to children's volunteers, deacons and finance team members. Three of our four current elders are standing right behind me and have been serving for almost 20 years. And when I think about all the life that we got to share together, it absolutely humbles me in so many ways. I'm so incredibly grateful for all that God has done. And so I wanted you to meet them and I wanted you to see them, because all of us that are here today, 20 years later, whether you know it or not, everything we are enjoying is work that God has done through people like this that laid the groundwork and the foundation that was built upon over the last 20 years. And to them, I just wanna say thank you, guys. I love you and thank you for your serving. Please, please, thank you. I have to look this way, because if I look that way, I'm going to start crying and I won't ever finish what I'm going to say. I have a seat. I want to tell two quick stories about this group, and then I'm going to let them sit down. One is, where's Rita? I'm going to pull that again. She is the most, the reason I'm going to, I could spend an hour on each person and all the ways they've been a part of this church family. But this lady right here, Rita King, might be the sweetest lady in the world. She needs that t-shirt, sweetest lady in the world. But when we started, before we started, we were meeting in one room that was about 800 square feet. You could get about 50 chairs in it. That was the beginning of the Church of South Lake. And we had nowhere to put kids or anything. And right next door was a Montessori school that she and her husband owned. And I walked next door one day and introduced myself and asked if we might be able to use their space for free, because we didn't have any money. That's a great way to introduce yourself. Hi, can we use your building that you're paying for and not pay you anything for it? I mean, that's a great way to meet somebody, right? And somewhere along the way, she said yes, and she's been a part of our church family ever since. Our first nursery, our first children's ministry took place in that, and they've been here ever since. And the other group that I want to introduce to you, you guys come here, Sam, Kathy, BJ, come here a second. This is Brian Jerry, Kathy Dustin, Sam Reckart. These three people, this right here is your very first church staff of the church at South Lake. Sam was with us in the very beginning. He was our first, as Don said earlier, he was our very first worship leader. He was at our house before we ever met, talking, dreaming, praying about what it would be like and how we could launch this church. Kathy came on in the very beginning, part of that core group, original 18 people. Both of them were, she was our first children's director, volunteer for quite a bit of time. And then we paid her about enough to pay half a tank of gas from Leesburg here. That's about what we paid her at the beginning. And she was a school teacher and she served. And then Brian jumped along with us as our student pastor. And the only one of that original group that's not here, Janice Braden, was our first secretary, and they are out of town, could not be here today, but wanted to be. But guys, just one more time to all of you. Thank you. I love you more than words can say. All right, let's take another offering and then we'll go.
Wait. We're hijacking you.
What are we doing?
We're taking you away.
Oh.
So no one's thanked Louder. Brian yet. No one's thanked Brian. And before I tear up, 20 years is a long time to deal with us. Because collectively, we're a mess. Let's just be honest. And I don't know how Brian has done it, but I love you and I appreciate you.
Thank you, man.
I just want to say something real quick, because it's a family effort. So I want to thank from the bottom of my heart the whole Hammond family. From the beginning they were here, they were selflessly giving.
Thank you, brother. For those of you that don't know, that's Al, Rocky, and Caesar are three of our elders that have been serving, most of them, for 16, 17 years or more as elders here in our church. And the one person I meant to say something to, and I didn't, but she's walking along the sidewalk or the wall over there, is my grandmother, who turns 90 next weekend. Love you, Granny. Okay, I got to quit that or I'm not going to be able to. I'm a mess already. I've been crying. I haven't cried so much as I've cried in the last week for good reason. So anyway, hey, here's what I want to do today. And I wrestle with and pray through a lot about what to share today, because there's so much on my heart. I wish I had enough time to just get it all out, but every service would go for hours. Just all the thank yous, all the ways that I've been amazed at God's presence and God's mercy on us over 20 years, and all the things that I'm excited about in the future. And so as I prayed through today, though, I really, God just seemed to burden my heart to share not just all the great things that have happened in the 20 years, but specifically what we pray will be true of us in the next 20. What this moment forward, if I could say this is a defining moment for us in any way, what how would I shape? How would I form? How do I think, more importantly, God wants to shape and form and use us moving forward from this point on? And so I want to share that today, and I'm going to specifically share with you four things that I'm going to ask you to be praying about with our church family. I told you more than a month ago I was going to share that today and ask you to be praying with us about four very specific things that we would see happen in the life of our church over the next 5 years or so. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But before I do, I want to start with a passage of scripture. And this is written by Paul, the apostle. He's written to a group of Christians in Thessalonica. We're going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 today, and I'm going to read about 6 or 7 verses of this, and I want you to put in context what this is. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to a church that he planted, a church that he started. And he started this church in Thessalonica not really planning to. He actually started this church in Thessalonica. When you read about it in Acts, he was in the city of Philippi and he got ran out of town. He ends up in prison and a lot of rough stuff happening, and he gets run and rushed out of town and out of this bad situation in Philippi. He ends up in Thessalonica, and the next thing you know, he starts sharing Jesus and reasoning from the scriptures in the synagogue, as was his custom, it says. And then all of a sudden, a large number of people believe and trust Christ, and a church is formed and planted and started right there. And so he's writing several years later back to this church that he started, and this is what he writes to them. He says, "We give thanks always to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And man, I could just preach that today. That what he's thankful for is their work of faith, labor of love, the steadfastness of hope in Jesus. But then he goes on to say in verse 4, "We know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word." We didn't just preach, we didn't just share a bunch of words with you, but what you saw when we shared those words also, it came to you in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So when Paul shared the message of Christ and shared this gospel message, they saw it in him. They heard the words, but then they also saw the power of God in his life and the conviction that Paul had about the scriptures, and that translated into them also having this conviction of the power of God in their life. And then he says, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and that you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you there, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Now, that's a really long passage, and there's so much packed into those 6-7 verses, but I just want to focus in on a few statements that Paul makes, because I think what it meant for the church in Thessalonica is very applicable to us at this 20-year mark. The first thing he says to them that of note to me is that the gospel came to them with power and conviction. It came with power and conviction. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just a few little things. It wasn't just an idea. It wasn't just a statement of faith. It wasn't just ritual. It wasn't just religious activity. It was full conviction and power. It came to them, and that was Paul's story. When you know Paul's story and you read about how he came to faith in Christ, you'll remember that Paul was a Pharisee. He called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, meaning he knew all the scriptures, he knew all the Old Testament law, he kept that, his activity and action was as religious as it could possibly be, and he was extremely zealous for one thing, to rid the world of Christians. Early on, that was his story, and on the road to the city of Damascus, God meets him, and Jesus changes everything about him, and the power of Christ falls upon Paul, and he is radically forever changed, and that was his experience, and because of that power, he writes later on to another church, he says, "Here's what I know about the gospel. The gospel, I'm not ashamed of it, because it is the power of God and salvation for everyone who would believe." Paul believed that because that was his experience. And because that was Paul's experience, the power of God met him, changed him in a way that nothing else ever had. Paul had this conviction, this deep conviction. And this is what his conviction, how he words it in another letter. He says, "I am convinced," Paul says, "of this, that everything else in my life," he says, "I count as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." That was Paul's conviction. That everything else in my life, as good as it might be, and everything's good, you know, there are lots of good things. Paul had friends, he had family, he had so many great and wonderful things that had happened to him, as well as some pretty rough, terrible, difficult things that have happened to him. But he says, everything else in my life, even the best of this life, compared to the worth of knowing Christ, those things are worthless. That was Paul's conviction. that the power of God is the only thing that could change a life, and the conviction that everything is secondary to the power of God in your life. Now, here's what I want you to think about. It does not take long if you're to have a conversation with people out in the world, people outside of these walls today. It will not take long for most people to look at you and to admit that they feel like the world's pretty broken that we live in. I mean, I don't think that's a revelation to anybody. I think most people would think that. The world's a pretty broken place. I had a guy talking to me recently just about, you know, it's political voting season, right? And he goes, man, isn't it crazy that just the what letter is at the end of your voter registration card can segregate and divide people as angrily sometimes as it can. I had somebody else this week talking to me about some of the things on the news, you know, some racial things going on in their hometown and just feeling really kind of just wrestling and so upset about what was going on and violence in synagogues and dance studios and just crazy things. It doesn't take long to feel that the world is broken. We know that, right? And so everybody's trying to figure out, how do you fix the world? How do you make it better? How do you give the world hope? And the conviction that this church was founding on is that the only hope that will change any of that is the gospel of Christ. The only power that's going to change that anger, the only power that's going to change divide, the only power that's going to reconcile people and to one another and people to God is the work of Jesus Christ. That is the conviction that our church was founded upon. And I will tell you, early on, that drove everything that we were and everything that we did. But you know what's very easy, and I talked about this last week if you were here, you know what's very easy to happen in the life of a church over time? As we grow and we get bigger and God does so many good things and great things and wonderful things, sometimes it's very easy for a church to become more devoted to the ministry that we are trying to accomplish than the mission that Jesus has given us. And all the ministry that we do, all the children that we feed and the seniors that we help and the children that we teach, all trips that we go on, all of that, it's ministry we do to accomplish the mission of making disciples and introducing people to Jesus. And so I want to ask you to begin to pray about something with us as a church. All right, four things I'm going to ask you to pray about today. And really for us today, what this is just very clear. If you want to know moving forward what the Church of South Lake is going to be about over the next 20 years, I'm telling you what it's going to be about today. And here's the first thing I'm going to ask you to pray about. If we truly believe and have this conviction that Jesus really is the answer, that we would be praying that we would see God save and rescue and redeem at least 500 people in our community over the next 5 years. Now, why do I put a number to it? Because you know why I put a number to it? And we wrestle with whether or not I was going to put a number to this. And the reason I put a number to this is very simple. It's really easy to say, God, we want you to save people. God, we want you to rescue our community. God, we want you to be at work and draw people to yourself. And in very vague terms, let me ask you a question. Do you think God desires to do at least that in the next 5 years? Yes, I would say at least that. In fact, I would say probably infinitely more than that. Wouldn't you agree? And the reason we put a number to that is very simple. I can't do that. A few people can't do that. Just the people that were standing on the stage a few minutes ago with me can't do that. We, when we pray and labor and give ourselves to God, I absolutely believe God can do at least that, if not infinitely more than that. And so I want you to begin to pray with me that we would see God so motivate us and so convince our hearts that only Jesus is the hope. That we would organize our lives and our days and our ministry and our jobs and our families, praying that God, through us, would save some, that every one of us would begin to pray for somebody in our life that is far from God right now. Someone that maybe doesn't even think they need God. Ask him to burden your heart for that person and begin to pray for that person. And then begin to pray, as Paul wrote in Colossians that we read about a few months ago, God, I pray that you would open a door of opportunity that I could make the gospel clear. And as we're praying that we would be wise and intentional and kind to people that are far from God, I want to ask you to begin to pray this for me. And as a church, we would pray this, that God, you would save and draw at least 500 people to you in the next 5 years. And I don't really care. I'm just going to be honest so you know what my motivation is. I don't really care if they end up attending our church or not. Because one day we're going to be standing in heaven and we're going to be with a Father and we're all going to be in eternity. And you know what's not going to be there? What church did you go to in Claremont in 2018? I think we're all just going to be falling at the feet of Jesus and saying, thank you, Lord. So I want to invite you to pray this with me, that through the ministry of our church and the outreach of our people, that God would begin to save and begin to burden our hearts from people far from him, that we would pray at least 500 would come to faith in Christ in the next 5 years. There's something else Paul said, though, that I want to point out to you in this letter. The gospel came with power and conviction. The second thing he says that stands out to me is that he said they were an example to all the believers. This church in Thessalonica, which was a very unlikely place for a church to take root in any kind of really healthy, vibrant way. It was a very wealthy place. It had a lot of good things going on, but they didn't really need, in their minds, more religion. And in the midst of this, the gospel takes root and begins to stir these people's heart. And this church in Thessalonica becomes an example to believers everywhere throughout Macedonia and Achaia, specifically, it sounds. Now, you don't need to worry about where all that is, but basically, it's modern day Greece. That's what it's talking about. And Thessalonica was a part of that region. And so here's what I think that means for us. I think when you look at our church, when you think about the last 20 years, God has done so many incredible things. We have grown, we have gained, we have served, we've seen so many things increase exponentially. But I don't think God grew and blessed and has given us all that he's blessed and given us just so that we at this 20-year mark can kind of fold our hands and go, man, God, thank you so much, and look into the future and just kind of coast and ride off into the sunset. I don't believe that's what he's done. I believe anything he's given us, any way he's gifted us, any way that he's blessed us has been for one purpose, to honor and worship him and glorify him and to bless those around us. And so one of the ways I think we can do that is by being an example to other churches that are not quite as far along as we currently are. Churches that are just starting, churches that haven't even started, churches that aren't quite where we are, that we can turn and return and bless and encourage and serve and support them. And I want to tell you two ways we're going to do that by introducing you to two gentlemen, if I could. Jay and Brian, if I can get you guys to come up here real quick. I believe to the core of my being that one of the things we should be about doing is helping other churches become healthy, gospel, life-giving churches. And one of the things that we're going to do is begin to partner with other churches. So here's these two guys. You've already met this guy. What's up? This morning once, Mr. Brian Jerry. This is Brian's wife, Lauren. This is Jay Mudd. I'm going to let them tell you really, really quick some of their story and where they are. And then I'm going to share with you how we're going to be partnering with them going forward.
Yes, we are excited to be here. We're out in Mesa, Arizona, which is a long ways from here, serving at Light in the Desert Church. We are a replant. Every Sunday, 17 churches die. And we had a huge desire to not let that happen. So God called us to be a part of a work there in Mesa. We've been going for about a year and a half. We're getting healthy. God is doing some wonderful things. We're eager and excited about the partnership from you guys in helping us continue to resurrect a dying church to new gospel life.
My name is Jay Mudd, and I'm in Metro West Boston. And when I moved there 3 years ago to begin laying the groundwork, I was going to be the first church plant that would ever be planted in Metro West Boston. 2 years ago, we launched Milestone Church, and in the last 2 years, we've actually planted another church, and in 2019, we're planning to plant our third church in Metro West Boston.
Now, let me tell you something specifically. Yeah, please. That's amazing stuff right there, okay? Now, let me tell you what's so important about those two places. When you look statistically at some of the most non-Christian, unchurched places in our country, in the United States, which is a growing trend, right? Boston and Phoenix are towards the top of the list. And these guys have both chosen to allow God to lead them and use them in a place that it's not easy. It can be very difficult, challenging, and sometimes downright discouraging. And he's been using them to plant churches in those cities. And so specifically, here's what I want to ask you and invite you to pray with me about for our church moving forward, is that over the next 5 years that we would be a part of helping plant or planting five churches in areas like Boston and Phoenix that do not have gospel life-giving churches in them. I mean, there are places like where I've been to both of these places at least twice to Mesa and twice to both, right? Twice to Boston in the last year. And what I've been amazed at is how what we are so used to, right? There is a church every corner. I mean, that's the South, right? I mean, you got many churches. You got Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, lots of great, healthy, life-giving churches all over the place. Literally, I drove through towns with not a single one. And we want to be about helping change that. And so we're going to partner, starting with these two guys and their families and their churches, helping support and encourage. And when I say support, not in just some simple way, hey, we're going to have them here, a little fanfare. We're going to send you a check for $50 now and then. And yeah, we're going to, no. I mean, a significant all-out investment in how do we help support and further what God is doing in those cities through you. And so one of the ways we're doing that in Boston, in 2019, Jay just mentioned, they're going to help launch another church, a second church plant out of their church, out of Milestone Church in the city of Wellesley. And we're going to come alongside and we're going to help support and make that happen prayerfully in 2019. And it's going to be a lot of time and energy and resources to make that happen. And we are committing to do that. We're going to commit in Mesa, a suburb of Phoenix, to help Brian and Lauren and Light in the Desert replant and relaunch in a healthy, vibrant way to reach their community. In both of these, not in some small, insignificant ways, but huge, all-out investments. And moving forward, we are praying that God would open the places and the doors where he wants us to do that three more times in the next 5 years. And so just in case you're wondering, what is our future going to be about? That's part of what it's going to be about, helping take what God's given us and multiply it and share it for his glory and the benefit of those around us. So do me a favor, let them know that you are going to be praying for them. Would you do that? Thank you, guys. Last thing that Paul says in this chapter that I want to point out to you this morning is this, that not only did the gospel come with power and conviction, and they were an example to believers, but their faith went forth everywhere. When you think about the message of Jesus and where it started and where it is, it's a pretty amazing thing. The message of the gospel of Christ started in a city, in a region, that was occupied by the Roman Empire, whose emperor was himself, in their view, a god. And they were worshiping all kinds of things, but they didn't really care all that much as long as the message kind of kept everybody happy and contained. And next thing you know, this message of Jesus begins to just start conversation and spreading, and all kinds of things are going on, and people are being healed and saved, and you name it. I mean, it's just this movement that begins to gain traction, and they do everything they can to get rid of it. And 2,000 years later, it's far from gone. But it is exponentially increased because it is the power of God, as Paul wrote, to the salvation of those who would believe. And one of the last things Jesus said to us, one of the things he said to his followers, we looked at this verse last week, it's recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus told his followers, he said, hey, do this, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Remember us talking about that last week? This is what I'm asking. This is your mission, what I'm tasking you to do. Go share this message to the whole creation. And just before he ascends back to heaven, one of the very final things he says to them, it's recorded in Acts, is that you're gonna also be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Not just where you are, not just in your town, not just in your country and your nation, but to the ends of the earth and every country you can possibly think of, I will send you, and this message will be known. Now, one of the ways that we as a church, from the very beginning, have chosen to work in terms of missions, foreign missions. If you grew up in church, you heard that term a lot. One of the ways we've done this from the beginning is to find partners that we would come alongside and work with. And so I want to invite our missions partners up right now, if I could, because here's the cool thing, guys. Every single one of our current missions partners is here today. And some of them have gone to great lengths to be here today, including they didn't come. They were already here from Papua New Guinea, but they didn't just hop on a plane and come from Papua New Guinea. They were in stateside, but they have worked to make sure they were here today, including Mr. Brandon Minnick came for this weekend from Costa Rica to be here with us today. And so let me tell you a little bit about the stories about why and how we ended up partnering with the people that are behind me as far as global missions is concerned, because every one of them is a story. Because kind of the model a lot of us grew up in is that missions was this thing where you'd show up on a Sunday morning and some person you've never met or knew nothing about, they would stand up on a platform and they would tell you the story about some foreign country and what was going on there, and you didn't know who they were and you'd never seen them again, and maybe you'd never see them again, I don't know. And there's just a little bit of a disconnect, and we've tried to never be that. We wanted to be connected with the people we were partnering with. And so the very first people we ever partnered with as a church 20 years ago, as far as foreign missions is concerned, is Keith and Angie Copley. We actually were attended church together more than 20 years ago. If you want to know a really crazy story, Angie and I went to high school together, and so she knows way too many stories. Please don't ask, okay? But our oldest children, their oldest daughter and our oldest daughter are just a few months apart in age. And I told this story last service that when they were both really young, they were over at our house. We were having dinner and both the babies were on the couch. And at different times, they both rolled off the couch onto the floor. That's how stellar parents we were back in the day right there. And Tandy and I were praying that they would stay here and help us plant the church at South Lake. And they were telling us, hey, why don't you come to Papua New Guinea with us? And God sent them to P&G, and he sent us to Claremont, and we've been friends ever since, and we've been able to work and partner together in some pretty amazing ways over the years. Next Sunday, they're going to be back, and they're going to be sharing next Sunday, so you want to be make sure that you're back to hear about what's going on there and all that God is doing. You know what else God has done? God has raised up people in our church at different times and sent them out, which is the story with Brandon. Brandon's here. Jen's back in Costa Rica with most of the kids. You and Brantley are here, but they raised them up. You know what it started? It started from a mission trip that he took, just kind of sensing, God, what do you want us to do? Is there something here? Is there something more? And from a mission trip to Costa Rica ends up them eventually raising support, moving their family to head up a ministry of pregnancy care centers in the country of Costa Rica. And they've been serving there for over a year now. And we get to partner with them. You are partnering with them. And they are still a part of our church family. 2008, 9, somewhere around in there, I meet somebody on a Sunday morning who walks up and introduces himself. Hey, we're from Spain and we're retiring here next year. Okay. We had a little conversation. We found you online. We've been listening online. We're going back and then we're going to come to church here when we retire. They left and I never heard from them, you know, that was a really random, weird conversation. About less than a year later, Bob and Mary Eamon, they retire to Claremont and to the African Inland Mission is where they live in Mineola. And they started attending our church. And before long, I get an email. Hey, would you like to come to Alaska and teach and lead on a staff retreat for our mission team in Alaska? What? I thought you were from Spain. How did you end up in Alaska? And he said, well, actually, most of our ministry was in Africa. I'm like, all right, I'm just confused now, dude. But the mission they've been a part of also owns and operates the ministry called Echo Ranch Bible Camp in Juneau, Alaska. And for the last 10 years, we've been partners with them there and what God has done. And you saw some of the pictures on the video earlier from some of our trips there over the years. And then lastly, but certainly not least, a few years ago, this couple right behind me moved to Claremont and started attending our church. This is Sean and Amy Sullivan. And if you want to hear about from a guy who has, God has burdened their heart about how to reach orphans in Ukraine and how to help expand and grow the church in Ukraine. Just spend 5 minutes with this guy because it's not a quick little conversation. It is his life work. It is their life work. It is the burden God has placed upon them. And so we've been able to partner with them and we're going to be partnering more over the next few years. In fact, 2 weeks from today, he and I are going to be sharing together on the 18th about some ways that we can get involved in the upcoming year. And so these are our current missions partners outside of, now Alaska is in this country, all right? You're serving in Alaska, but it's a little different than the lower 48, all right? Although, funny side note, the most common question people ask when they get off the cruise ships in Juneau, Alaska, do our dollar bills work here? Does American currency work here? Yes, it's part of the United States, actually. Okay, random facts. We want to not only continue supporting these guys in the way that we have, but we want to support it in an even bigger way. And here's what I want to ask you to pray about over the next 5 years, that we want to send out 25 teams over the next 5 years on mission. And some of those being short-term teams, a week, 2 weeks, 10 days, like most of our trips are. But I'm also praying that God would continue raising up people from amongst our church family, like the Minnicks, that he would send not just for a week or two, but long-term, permanently, that they would respond and say yes to the call God has placed on them. I want to ask you to pray with me that this would happen over the next 5 years. And we already actually have, right now, 5 trips on the calendar for 2019. We'll be sharing more about that really soon. And I'm praying that every one of you over the next 5 years, even if it's not on one of our trips, I pray that you would get involved somehow and go on a trip some way to be able to serve and partner with them. And I'll share more about that in the weeks ahead. And so these are the 3 things I'm going to ask you to join me in praying about, that we, over the next 5 years, we would reach 500, we would plant 5 churches in areas that do not have life-giving gospel churches in them, in our country, and so we would send out 25 teams with our missions partners in the next 5 years. Now, I told you earlier that I was going to ask you to pray for 4 things, and if you can do elementary math, you'll notice we're missing one, right? And so those are the 3 things we're going to seek to accomplish. And to do that, I want to ask you to pray a 4th thing with me, that we would be able over the next 5 years to dedicate $1 million to make those things happen, to fund and resource those things. And the reason I'm sharing that with you today and the reason I'm sharing that with these folks standing behind me is that I want to ask you guys to hold us accountable to that. That this would not just be a novel idea. It would not just be an inspiring possibility, but it would be something that we labor to, it would be something that we organize for, that we diligently pray for, because we have this conviction that compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, everything else is worthless. And that we would give our lives to see that happen and more. And so we're gonna pray for that. And if you wanna know over the next 5, 10, 20 years what we're gonna be striving and praying and organizing to see happen, that's it. And I don't really care in the midst of that how many people are here or not, how many big we get, and it's not about, it is about the kingdom of God growing, expanding, and his name being made known. So I wanna ask you to do something with me. I wanna ask you to bow your heads, and I wanna ask you to pray, and I wanna pray with them standing behind me, because if there's any group of people I trust to be praying for us, it's these people behind me, and I want us to be praying for them. So let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you that we as a church family can stand here at this huge milestone of 20 years. And we can look behind us and we can see so many ways that you have blessed and you have been faithful and you have loved us. God, you've loved us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You've loved us in very tangible, practical ways. You've loved us by blessing us with each other, that we could love one another and serve one another and carry one another's burdens and pray for one another. And God, for 20 years, everything that good that has happened in this church, we say thank you because we believe that it is only because of you. But as we stand here on this milestone day, we want to declare that our next 20 years are all about you and whatever you want to do in us and what you want to do through us. And yet we are going to pray, God, that you would at least allow us to be a part of seeing you save people in our community, that at least 500 would come to faith in you in the next 5 years. God, that we would see at least 5 new churches planted over the next 5 years, that we would see at least 25 teams go out of here. And yes, God, at least $1 million of the revenue that you've blessed us with, that we want to fully and completely give away because it doesn't belong to us. None of it does. It all belongs to you. And so God, that we would organize our lives, our ministry, our church to the end of making you known, of making disciples, of sharing the hope that is Jesus Christ. For these people behind me, God, thank you for their faithfulness to you that have been serving for years and years, faithfully, God. Bless them, work through them, and together we pray that we would leave a lasting impact for your kingdom in this world. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as they have a seat, would you let them know that you're going to be praying for them as well? The team's going to come out and we're going to close in worship as we always do. But before we close and sing, I want to end by reading a scripture to you. And this last scripture is also the words of the Apostle Paul writing to another church that he started. This is the church in Philippi. This is the church that he started before the church in Thessalonica that we just read about that he started. And writing back to them one day, he writes these words about them and who they are. He says, I thank my God in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Their partnership in the gospel. What he was most grateful for is not how many people were coming, not how many great things they would had done or had not done, even the mistakes they had made or the things they had gotten right. He says, you know what I'm grateful and I remember every time I pray for you is that we're partners in this gospel together. And then he reminds them of something that I pray we would never forget. He says, I am sure of this. I'm convinced of this. I'm confident of this. This is his conviction that he who began the good work in you will carry it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. One of the most encouraging things that I remind myself quite often is that I don't have to build this church. Jesus said he would do that. In fact, he said he would build it in such a way that even the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Paul's reminding us that he'll carry that on to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so as we step into the next 20 years, that we would prayerfully be pursuing his calling, his mission, his vision, letting him build his church among us as we pray for him to give us open doors to share the hope of Christ every way that we can. And so as we close this today, I want to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to close with some songs that remind us that God is the one at work, God is the one building, and he is the one that our faith and belief is in. God bless you guys.